Our plan is to deal tonight with the world empires as they are predicted in Scripture. And as a matter of fact, there are many chapters in Scripture that deal with this subject. The difficulty always has been that people, Christians, believers, were studying chapters or parts of the prophecies. And as I pointed out already this week, prophecies are not of private interpretation. And it means, amongst others, it means that they should be compared to each other. I must say, and I do this to warn you, I must say that once I began studying the book of Daniel, I bought every book that was available on the subject, and I read them all, and afterwards I knew nothing at all. And then I put the books back in the board, and then in the cupboard, I mean, and I thought, well, I have to study it myself. Forget everything and study Scripture. And I think I did what we all ought to do, studying Scripture, drawing conclusions, of course, not too fast, but comparing Scripture with Scripture, comparing prophecy with prophecy. And in fact, this is very easy in the book of Daniel, because the book of Daniel is divided in 12 chapters, and these chapters in general deal with one subject. They give a scheme, and we only have to follow that scheme. And what we have to do in the book of Daniel is simply comparing chapter 1 with chapter 2, and chapter 2 with chapter 3, and chapter 3 with chapter 4. And what we do is counting these chapters together, and then we come to become very easy to a result. I'll try to be fast tonight. And if it is too fast, well, then just stop the cassette and wind it back and listen again. Well, and I must say, as a matter of fact, we deal not with solid food tonight, not with so-called meat, but we deal with milk. It must be very easy. Well, we turn for beginning to the book of Daniel. And we must realize that in the first chapter of the book of Daniel, this man, this prophet Daniel, goes in captivity to Babylon, the capital of the great great empire of Nebuchadnezzar. And this man, Daniel, was one of the princes of the house of Judah, which means he was associated with the royal house, and he was in some way the heir of the throne of David. And as far as we know, maybe he could even claim the title Son of Man. But never mind. This prince of the house of David was captured. He went into captivity. He was associated with the empire, a Gentilic empire in his days. And this believer, this faithful Jew, wondered how the present, how the future might look like. Because he knew from the prophets and from the law that in some way the kingdom over the nations of the earth had to return to his house. I mean, it had to return to the house of Judah. And, well, the kingdom had been taken away in the days of Daniel from the house of Judah. And to Daniel was revealed how the future should be and which empires should succeed each other until the time that the throne of David should return to David, or let's say to the house of David, and that means, of course, to Christ himself. Well, that's the reason why already in the second chapter of Daniel we come to a very well-known prophecy, a dream of this king, and we know, I think, that Daniel was the one who not only knew the dream of the king, but he was able to explain the dream as well. We read then in verse 31 of Daniel chapter 2, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." That's what Daniel is telling the king. "Thou sawest in a dream, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest still that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This is in fact the first prophecy concerning these succeeding world empires. And the explanation follows in the next verses. Verse 36, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, has he given into thine hand, and has made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." And then go to the board. And then we see that this king, in fact, was the representative of his kingdom, of course. He was a personification of his own kingdom. And that's why I do not write in the name of this king, but I write the name of his kingdom. It was a kingdom of Babylon. And that kingdom of Babylon was symbolized with the golden head, or by the golden head in this image. You see, here I'm making a column with the names of the empires, and here is a column that we draw from Daniel chapter 2. The gold is a type of the empire of Babylon. Then we go on and we find in verse 39, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall be rule over all the earth." And as we shall see, and as we know from history, the next world empire was that of the Medes and Persians, and they were symbolized here with the silver, if I'm wrong, please correct me. And then we find the next empire. Again, we know this from scripture as well as from history. It is the what we call the Greek Empire, and it is signified here by brass. Then follows the Roman Empire, and it is signified by iron. And there's nothing difficult in it. This fourth kingdom in this series is described in verse 40. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. This is a description of the Roman Empire, and this is all, in fact, history. This is, in fact, all history. We can put dates along 606 BC was the date of the beginning, according to Scripture, of the Empire of Babylon. The Medes and the Persians was, I think, 538. The Greek Empire, I think, was about 300 and... let me see. 333, indeed. And then the Roman Empire is much later. That is officially 63, and all dates are, of course, B.C., before Christ, before our common chronology. Well, in fact, there's nothing difficult in it. And then we go on and we find in verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. So it's iron and clay, a mixture. These were the feet and the toes, and that's why, because I don't know, I have no name of the empire, because we have no history of it, it is still future. I can only say it is an empire of a federation of 10 nations. Nations. That's all I say about it, you see. And these 10 nations are signified by the 10 toes of the image. And it is said that this kingdom shall be divided. That's the description of a federation of nations, of course. It shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Some things in that kingdom or empire are strong, other things in the same kingdom are very weak. And whereas thou sawest, verse 43, iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of man. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And it is quite clear that iron and clay are mixed together, it is said, with the seed of man. It has something to do with seed of man. And that's why I can only conclude, and everyone can make the same conclusion, that iron and clay signify different kind of people. A different race. That's correct. And what clay is in Scripture is very simple. You just take a concordance and you'll find it. Clay is always, amongst others, but clay is always a type of Israel. Clay. Potter's clay. And the type of the potter and the clay is rather often found in Old Testament prophecy, and even it is quoted in the New Testament, for example, in Romans chapter 9, and, well, other places as well. I think that the Jewish nation is signified here by the clay, or the Jews, or the Israelites in the world are signified by the clay. They are part of the world empire, of course, but it will not cleave one to another. They shall not cleave one to another. And that's why that kingdom has weak points, weak aspects, and that's why it shall not endure very long. And then it is said in verse 44, and in the days of these kings, well, they are 10 kings, of course, because 10 kingdoms are together in one federation, in one world empire. These kings were, of course, 10 kings, as is pointed out later on in other chapters of Scripture. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You see, all these kingdoms, all these empires shall be destroyed, and as a matter of fact, they shall be destroyed together in future. Mark my words. I do not say they were destroyed in the past, although that is in some sense true, but in another sense, and Scripture gives emphasis on it, they all shall together be destroyed in future. You see, when the stone fell on the toes of this image, not only the toes were bruised, but the whole image, which means not only the iron and the clay, but the brass, the silver, the gold as well. So, all these kingdoms shall be destroyed, but the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Because as long as these empires exist, the kingdom over the earth as a whole is given to other people, which means to Gentiles. But from the beginning, the kingdom was given to Israel, to Abraham. The promise of Abraham meant, in fact, that he should be heir of the world. We don't find these words in the Old Testament, but it is the conclusion the Apostle Paul draws from it in Romans chapter 4. Well, the kingdom shall be set up by the God of heaven, but it shall not be left to other people. And that's how the kingdom of the earth shall be given in the future, after all these empires, to Israel. And the house of David. So, but it shall, and then it is said, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Remember, not 1,000 years. It shall stand not 1,000 years, it shall stand forever. Because the kingdom of Christ is not a millennium, the kingdom of Christ is an everlasting kingdom. I think we all know that. And then it is said, forasmuch as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Well, just read the scripture and you shall find that every stone and every mountain always is a type of Christ. Forasmuch as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver. See, not only the iron and the clay, but the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And it means that after all these empires, there will be an empire of the stone. The kingdom of the stone. In fact, this expression doesn't occur in Scripture, the expression the kingdom of the stone, but it is very well known in the world. among the ancients, among the old philosophers. They all knew of a kingdom of the stone, or a stony kingdom, a stone kingdom, a kingdom of the stone. And among all the people of the earth, it is known that the king and the kingdom are connected to a stone. And that's not only the case in England, where the throne, in fact, is a stone. Some claim even that the stone, that is the stone of the throne of the Royal House of England, is the same as the stone of Jacob in Bethel. I can't prove it. I do not want to prove it. But at least, that's all I say, at least the stone of Jacob in Bethel that was anointed by Jacob is a type of the throne of Christ. It's a type of Christ, of course. And every king on earth takes the place of Christ. Every human government takes the place of him who is the rightful heir of the throne of the over the nations. But I must leave it hereby and go on to one of the next chapters. Well, this is very fast, of course, but I think this chapter is very well known. And that's why I go to Daniel. Let's take chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. In chapter 4, you see, and I'm only giving an introduction now because of time. But in chapter 4, we find a prophecy as well as a fulfillment of the same prophecy, a prophecy concerning this same king of Babylon. He dreamt once more, and it was a dream that is described in verse 10, from verse 10 of chapter 4. Thus were the visions of mine head. In my bed I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven. You see, this is obvious, the same tree as in Matthew chapter 13. A mustard tree. Well, never mind. It is the same tree. It has the same name. It's called Babylon. Yes. Now, let's go on. Then it is said, the height thereof reached unto heaven. You see, in Babylon, there are always things that reach to heaven. Babylon is always reaching to heaven. Sometimes they are building a tower. Sometimes they are building an image. As a matter of fact, this image was not only the image of chapter 2, but the image of chapter 3 as well. Because in chapter 3 is an image of in Babylon. And then we have a tree that reaches to heaven. And in future we shall see that again there shall be an image that shall reach unto heaven. But that's Revelation chapter 13. So let's go on here. And it is said, and the side thereof to the end of all the earth, just the same as the Tower of Babylon in the days of Nimrod. And then it is said, the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all the beasts of the field, and had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven, you know they are unclean, the fowls of the heaven, dwelt in the boughs thereof, whatever that may mean, but you know, I hope, and all flesh was fed of it. These were the same fowls that were in Matthew chapter 13 as well, in the first parable there. The first parable. Then we go on. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one. Well, there didn't come two men, but one. He was a watcher, that is to say, a holy one. It is a holy watcher. He came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, see, this is not the end of this tree. It seems to be the end of this tree. It seems to be the end of Babylon, but it isn't. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a bent of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. It means that the remains of this tree are reckoned to be grass. That's the description. It was no longer a tree, it was grass, not more. And then let his heart be changed from man's, and let the beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. And maybe we know, or we do not know, but we know that this tree is applied to Nebuchadnezzar himself, to the king. But remember, already in chapter 2, we have concluded that the king himself was the golden head, and that's why he was the representative, he was the personification of his kingdom. And the same remains true, of course, when we are now in chapter 4. And when this dream is applied to the king, it doesn't mean that then the prophecy of the dream was fulfilled. It does mean that we have an illustration of what this prophecy meant. Moreover, history in the Old Testament at the same time is prophecy. We have seen that before this week. And the history of Nebuchadnezzar, who became ill during seven times, well, that history has a future application as well. And if not, then we should in the first place ask why this chapter is in our scripture. See? And why it is among these other chapters here. Well, what I'm trying to say is that Babylon should be taken away. Babylon should be dismantled. Babylon should stop to be the capital of the world, or the world empire, during seven times. And that means that after seven times, Babylon again should be the capital of the world. Well, I think this is nothing new for us. I hope it is nothing new for us, because in the book of Revelation, we find the same Babylon again as the capital of the world. And it shall be the capital of the world again after seven times. Well, as a matter of fact, some say, the Jehovah Witnesses, for an example, say that Babylon fall when the Medes and Persians conquered the town. See, that's the fall of Babylon. And they reckoned seven times, and they came to the year 1914, I think, of our time reckoning, and they said, well, the seven times have passed then, and then the Lord shall return. And they based this all on this chapter. Yes. And those who belong to what we call the historic school, maybe it means nothing to you, but those who belong to the so-called historic school teached once the same things. But you see, in the first place, I must say that Babylon never, I repeat, that Babylon never fell. There are many pictures of it, paintings of the fall of Babylon. But Babylon has never fallen. Babylon was conquered. And we find this in the last verse of the next chapter. There it is said in verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old, and so on. But Babylon remained the capital of the world empire, although the world empire was not longer a Babylonian world empire, but a world empire of the Medes and Persians. But Babylon was never destroyed. Well, what did happen to Babylon was that in the fourth year of Xerxes the First, that was in the year 482, then Babylon stopped to be the capital of the empire of the Medes and Persians. And that's how it is possible that we find in the book of Esther and in the book of Nehemiah that the king of the empire is not in Babylon, but in Shushan, or whatever you may pronounce it, Susan. And those of Babylon, different. The town of Babylon officially was dismantled and stopped to be the capital of the empire. That was in 482. That means that the glory, the power, and the strength of Babylon was taken away. And after that, people left Babylon. It had no longer that same glory. You see, they left the town and it became a ruin. Not because of war, but because of people leaving the city. And that's what happened. And from the scriptures, the histories, as a matter of fact, from the histories of Herodotus, we know that the Medes and Persians entered the town, not by destroying it, not by destroying the walls or the gates, but by walking on the bottom of the river Euphrates, or how you call it. They let the water through a canal, and the river was dry, and they walked on the bottom of the river, and you walked right into the town. It was never destroyed. It was dismantled. And not in 538, but in 482, in the fourth year of Xerxes the First. This is a well-known fact of history, but it seems to be unknown among those who study the scriptures. I found it in a normal encyclopedia. Very simple. Well, seven times are to be reckoned, and now I'm going fast again, for it is not very important. Seven times are to be reckoned from the year 482 BC, and when I calculate the date, then I reckon seven times. I'll do it in the right corner of the board. Seven times of 360 is 2520, and I think these are years. I'm not explaining, I'm only demonstrating. I'm not proving, because it makes no sense. I give it you free this night, extra. 2520, they are seven times. It is a very common way of reckoning according to Daniel chapter 9, but I dealt with Daniel chapter 9 3 years ago in the same place. So, 2520 years of 360 days, and then I come, and let me be complete, I come to the year 2003, I think. I always forget. Yes, the 2003, and that's about 70 years from now, 17 years from now. Yes. I won't give you the calculation now, it makes no sense, but you can get it from me. I have it here on the paper. It is very, very difficult to demonstrate it for you, because it is, has nothing to do with theology or Bible study, but with mathematics. Mathematics, difficult word and difficult discipline. But we use the computer, simple. I come to the year 2003, but never mind. After seven times, Babylon should be resurrected and reinstalled as the capital of the world empire. That's what I find in Scripture. And that there are seven times is quite clear, because it is at least three times mentioned in chapter 4. And then I go to chapter 5 in a hurry. Daniel chapter 4 and chapter 5. So, 1720, so. Because in Daniel chapter 5, we find the last days of the Babylonian Empire, in the night in which there was a writing on the wall. And what was written on the wall in the last night of the Babylonian Empire? What was written on the wall? There was written Mene of Mene, Mene, Mane, in fact, in Hebrew. And some pronounce it as Mina. But we know Mene, Mene, Tikal, Ufasin. And the explanation is, verse 26, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene of Mene means God hath numbered thy kingdom. Mene means that, denotes counting. The days of the kingdom were counted. That means this was the last day that was counted. For in that night, for 30, that night was Belshazzar, the last king of the Chaldeans slain. And then follows Darius the Median. Well, God has numbered thy kingdom. And then Tekel, that's a word that denotes weighing. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Less weight. You see, the kingdom had passed. And it means, in fact, exactly the same as Mene. Mene, Tikal, and then Peres. The word was Ufarsin, but the U means end. It's a conjunction. It simply means end, and then remains Farsin. And Farsin is the word Peres with a suffix. And Peres of Feres means dividing. Once there was a man whose name was called Peres, because in his days the earth was divided. Genesis chapter 10, I think. Peres always means dividing. Well, and that's what is told us. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. You see, this is quite a nice interpretation. And it's given in Scripture. But there remains one question. Why was the word Mene repeated on the wall and in the interpretation? But what's the meaning of it? Well, I'll try to tell you. It's difficult again, but maybe I've got notes here. Sometimes I have notes. The word mini, in fact, is the Hebrew mina. In the English Bible, it is the word mane. But the word is denotes not only counting, but it is what we call a weight or a measure. You see, one mina is the same as 50 shekel, because shekel again is a measure. And shekel, the Hebrew shekel, is exactly the same as the Chaldean tekel, the word that was written on the wall. It was in fact the word shekel. And then follows, and then I must say that one shekel is 20 Jira. Now then, again, a jira is a measure. So one mina is 50 shekel, and one shekel is 20 jira. That means that the word mene or mina on the wall is 50 shekel, and that again is 50 times 20, which is 1,000 jera. It's very simple, just like saying 1 kilogram is 1,000 gram. So the a metric system, of course. No, but the word mina was repeated, which means there was another 1,000 gera. Then follows the word tekel, which is the same as shekel. So one shekel is 20 jera, and the word peres from ufasin, the word peres means a dividing, and that's why it means a half a mina. So one peres is a half mina. So here we find the explanation of these weights and measures and so on. And here we find what was written on the wall. Mene, mene, 2 times, which means 2,000 jera. Then one shekel, which is 20 jera. Then one peres, which is 25 shekel or shekels. And that again is 500 jera. That means on the wall was written 2,520 jera. And that's all. That's the that's compatible with what is written in the. In the foregoing chapter, 7 times should pass over Babylon. And in this chapter, it is explained that those 7 times together are 2,520. And again, 7 times 360 is 2,520. The 360 come from a year, a prophetic year in Scripture, according to Daniel chapter 9 and other Scriptures, is 360 days. And that's the difficulty always in reckoning with biblical chronology. But anyhow, after 2,520 years, according to Daniel chapter 4 and 5, Babylon again shall be the capital of the world. Well, before the kingdom of our Lord shall be erected on earth. That's why I put the name Babylon just above this line, because Babylon must be restored in future. And I think, I'm not sure, I can't prove it, but I think, according to my calculations, it is the year 2003. You see, and if I'm not giving you my calculation, you'll come to me and ask me, when are these seven times fulfilled? That's why I give it to you. But it's not in Scripture, these dates. I calculated it. And I'm not the Pope, so I can be wrong, of course. Well, then I go to chapter 7 in Daniel. That's a vision of the beast that come out of the sea, according to verse 3. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The sea always denotes the nations. So, four beasts, which means four empires. Bible, we know what such an emblem, such a symbol means. It is a type of the world empires, of course. Starting with the golden head, and here we find this lion, in fact the golden lion, as a type of the Babylonian Empire. And then follows verse 5, and behold another beast, a second, like to a bear. Well, we just go on. We are very simple-minded, and we think the next empire shall be that of the Medes and Persians, and we think this same empire is symbolized as a bear. And in fact, the bear is known in history as a type of the Persian Empire. So, and then it is said, a second like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. There was one side of the bear that was stronger than the other one. One side is emphasized. Well, that same can be said of the Empire of the Medes and Persians. The emphasis was, of course, on the Persians. It started with the Medes, but it lasted only 2 years. And after 2 years, we come in 536 to the Persians. First year of Cores, the Persian. But the bear, simply here, is a type of the Empire of the Medes and the Persians. It was on one side, and then it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. I think the three ribs denote three foregoing empires. Because there was not only the foregoing Babylonian Empire, but before the Babylonian Empire, there was the Assyrian Empire. And therefore, there was the Egyptian Empire. You see, and Israel once was in Egyptian captivity. In fact, that was the first captivity of Israel. And afterwards, there was an Assyrian captivity, that is to say, the captivity of the 10 tribes, the kingdom of the 10 tribes. You see, both empires occur in Scripture and are related to Israel. And so these three ribs in the mouth of the bear denote the three foregoing empires, and we can place numbers before the empires. The first empire was the Egyptian, the second was the Assyrian, the third was the Babylonian, fourth was that of the Medes and Persians, the fifth was the so-called Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, and then follows the sixth empire, that was the Roman, and then follows the seventh empire, and that's the empire of the ten nations, still future. Then I go on, and it is said, verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard. A leopard. A Greek leopard. And a leopard which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And it's well known that this leopard is a type of the Alexander the Great, and the four wings are types of his four most important generals. Is that a good word? Generals. And afterwards, after the death of Alexander the Great, his kingdom, the so-called Greek kingdom, was divided and given, well, given, it was conquered, by his four, the same four generals. And that's how the kingdom was divided in the kingdom of the north, or the king of the north, the king of the south, the king of the east, and the king of the west. And these phrases are used later on in Daniel chapter 11, biblical terms. The Greek kingdom was divided into these four parts. That's why we find first, in the first place, four wings that bring the leopard on the throne, so to say. And afterwards we find four heads, and these four heads denote the four kingdoms in which this Greek empire was divided. Dominion was given to it. And then, verse 7, after this I saw in the night, I saw in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. I always describe it as a monster. The monster of the Roman Empire. And anyone who knows something of the Roman Empire shall agree that it was indeed a monster. It was based on only on military power, on militarism. That's a big difference between the Roman Empire and, for example, the Greek Empire, because the Greek Empire, in fact, got its name not from Greece, but from the Greek culture that was spread throughout the empire, and it was spread so well that we, if even in our days, in fact, live in a Greek culture. Our culture is based on the Greek philosophy. That's why we are in trouble when we try to explain Scripture. Because Scripture is based, of course, on Hebrew philosophy and Hebrew culture. So the Greek Empire was an empire based on a culture, and it is well known that Alexander the Great tried to erect his empire to spread the Greek culture all over the earth. And we must say he has succeeded. The Romans did not. The Romans only wanted power, and they were an empire of militarism. And in some sense, this power even exists today. Well, the power of Babylon, in fact, also. But let's go on here. There was a monster, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. You see, it had great iron teeth, and the iron is already here on the board. And that means that we synchronize with the foregoing chapters. There's nothing wrong yet. So there was iron, and then it is said in it devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I can't help it, but as a matter of fact, we come to the fifth empire here. Although there were only 4 beasts, we come now to the fifth empire, because it must be very plain that the 10 horns of this monster are similar with the to the 10 nations or the 10 toes of the image in Daniel chapter 2. So the 10 horns denote the federation of 10 nations, and they are in fact the seventh in the seventh empire in the series. And then it becomes very interesting. Then it is said in verse 8, I considered the horns. Look, what we expect now is the stone. Or what we expect now is the return of the Lord, of the erection of his kingdom on earth. But what we find here is, behold, there came up among them another little horn. So we are not yet at an end. We have one horn, one little horn, and he is not a type of Christ. So it is not the same as the stone in the foregoing chapter, chapter 2. And we cannot but conclude that this one horn, the kingdom of this one horn, in some sense, I say some sense, well, a scriptural sense, but in some sense is the eighth kingdom. It follows after the seven, but it is not yet the kingdom of Christ. Some think this is impossible, because after the seventh empire, according to Daniel chapter 2, the kingdom of Christ is revealed on earth. But it is compatible, because it is very easy to understand that the seventh empire of the 10 nations will be governed afterwards, by one who is called the eighth. An outsider who takes the government of this federation on his shoulders. And that's exactly what is written in Revelation chapter 17, where this little horn is described as a beast. Well, nothing wrong with this. With it here in Daniel 7, these empires are all described as beasts. So this last empire can be described as a beast as well, but that occurs in the book of Revelation. And there it is said that the 10 kings are giving their kingdoms to the beast, to the one beast. And that means, so it means this federation of 10 nations will exist until the end, but in the latter part of its existence, it shall be governed by a king that comes to power later. After the federation of the 10 kingdoms has been erected, after that moment, this federation shall be placed under the government of one who comes later, but before the erection of the Messianic kingdom. It's very simple. It must be so, because else we are in trouble when we are explaining Daniel chapter 2, or if we hold to Daniel chapter 2, we are in trouble in explaining Daniel chapter 7. So we must conclude that the seventh kingdom lasts until the end, but The last part of the seventh kingdom is together with what we call here the eighth kingdom, and in fact that's exactly what is described in Revelation. So I better go on. Yes, I think I go on to the next chapter. Oh, there's one thing I have to explain, because there's always trouble of it. It is said here that in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 7, there came a little horn before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And some say, well, there were 10 horns, and another comes up, that's 11, but three fell off, and then there remain eight horns, or eight kings. And that's not true, because the explanation or the interpretation of Scripture itself is different. The interpretation is in, is in verse 20, I think. Yes, verse 20. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. I think this is not what I'm looking for. Here we go again. 24? 24 then. And the 10 horns out of his kingdom are the 10 kings that shall arise. And another, that's correct, 24. And another shall rise after them. You see, at first there are 10, and after the 10, a next one will arise, and he shall be diverse from the first. He doesn't belong to the 10. And so he is in fact the 11th one. And he shall subdue three kings. He shall subdue three kings. You see? These three kings shall not be blotted out. These three kingdoms are not destroyed. He shall only subdue three kings. But it means that he shall subdue three kings, and I think the other seven will voluntarily subdue themselves to him. And that's what is stated in Revelation chapter 17. All 10 will give their kingdom and their power to this 11th one. Well, that's all there is to this chapter. And I go to chapter 8 now. Yes, chapter 8. Well, I had to say, of course, that after in the end of chapter 7, the kingdom shall be given to the Most High, which means to Christ, of course. And the stone, of course, is a type of the Most High. But I think that's clear for everyone here. Then I go to chapter 8. We find again two beasts. From verse 3, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram. And to be fast, I turn to verse 20. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. So the empire of the Medes and Persians is symbolized here by a ram. Not my explanation, but explanation of Scripture. Now, then we go on in verse 3 again. A ram which had two horns. Well, we know that already, because it is a description of the Medes and Persians. There were, of course, two horns, one denoting the Medes and one denoting the Persians. And then, but one was higher than the other. Of course, I said it before, the Persians, in fact, were higher than the Medes. The emphasis was on the Persians. The emphasis in the bear was one side. And here again we find one side. Well, the one horn of the ram was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. Well, it's as easy as that. The Medes conquered Babylon, but the kingdom was in 536 BC given to the Persians. It was Darius the Mede who conquered the city, but the city was given to Cores the Persian. And then we go on. Verse 5, and as I was considering, behold, an he-goat, and the he-goat is of course a type of the so-called Greek Empire, and that's exactly what is stated in, let me see, verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia. So, back to verse 5. I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the he-goat, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. I think that's, of course, Alexander the Great. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which he had seen standing before the river, and the ram and ran unto him in the fury of his power, and he saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Well, that's very simple. It means that the empire of the Medes and Persians was succeeded by the empire of the Greeks. And then we come to verse 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and he was strong. The great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Well, we knew that already. There were four heads of the leopard, and there are four horns with the he-goat. And then it is stated in verse 8 still, four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Again, one is the king of the north, one of the south, one of the east, one of the west. And then, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land denotes always Palestine, the land of Israel, and in fact it belonged to the west, and that means that this horn that became great, exceeding great, was in fact the king of the north, because it waxed exceeding great toward the south, to the east, and toward the west, the pleasant land, so it must be the king of the north. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Now, I just say that this host of heaven, or the stars of heaven, are a type of Israel. Jacob knew that, and Joseph knew that already. There are many more arguments. Well, Abraham knew that his seed should be as the stars of heaven. So the stars of heaven are a type of Israel. Moreover, Israel, of course, is the host of the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be erected on earth by Israel. Well, I go on. Yeah, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, which is Christ, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And it's very easy to understand, there's nothing difficult, that this horn, this one horn, belonging still to the latter days of the Greek Empire, is in fact the one who we know as Antiochus, and he was called
Epiphanes in Greek as well. Antiochus Epiphanes.
He was the one, the king of the north, one of the Seleucidin, Seleucides, or whatever you pronounce that. He was the one who erected a statue, an image of Jupiter or Zeus in the temple. The Jewish religion was forbidden, and he pressed the Jews to offer pigs, pigs in the temple. And you know, a pig is, of course, an unclean animal. And those who held fast the Jewish religion were martyred. You just read the apocryphal books of the Maccabees. Well, it's well known when this was done. It was done in the years 169 until 167 or 66. Maybe it's not quite correct, but it doesn't matter at all. The fact is that the temple was made unclean by this man, and afterwards the Jews reconquered, in fact, Jerusalem and the temple, and and in memory of these of this history, the Jews even today have their feast of Chanukah, which means the feast of what is inviting. Inauguration. Is that the word? Well, maybe. Inauguration of the temple again. After it was unholy and unclean by Antiochus. Well, it's quite clear. But what is not clear is that this prophecy concerning Antiochus goes on directly to the days of the end, to the latter days. That's what we read. It is said here that in verse 12, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice. It means that the daily sacrifice was replaced by something else. The words are not quite correctly translated here, but I won't go into that now. So, verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? You see, the sanctuary, which is the temple, and the host, which is in fact Israel, the Israelitic nation, was trodden underfoot, and how long should this be? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, it was cleansed. In fact, after 3 or 3.5 years, I think after 3, Josephus is not quite clear. He gives us 3 years or 3.5, but never mind. It was not 2,300 days at all. It was hardly half of it. That's one problem. And then, and it came, we come to, let's say, to verse 19. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The last time, the last days, even of this empire, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough coat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, which is Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas 4 stood up for it, 4 kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. We knew that already. And in the latter time of their kingdom. The latter time of their kingdom. But when?
according to the foregoing chapters, when shall the kingdom of the Greeks be destroyed? We know that already. When the stone falls on the toes of the image, then not only the iron, but the brass, the silver, and the gold as well shall be destroyed. And that means that the latter days of the so-called Christian Empire are yet future. Yes. It must be, because it is said here in verse 23, and in the latter time of the kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And there we have whether Antiochus Epiphanes, or we have there another one horn. And in fact, there is no difference at all here in this prophecy of Daniel chapter 8. And then it is said, in the latter time of the kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. We knew that already, because if he is the last, he receives his power, in fact, from the ten nations, the kings, the ten kings of this federation are giving their power to the one horn. And then it is said, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, which is, of course, Israel. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, which is Christ, of course, but he shall be broken without hands, because he shall be broken by the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. And you see, this, the future of this horn lies in the hand of Christ. He is the last king of the Gentilic empires. That means, although in the first we come to Antiochus Epiphanes, in fact this prophecy springs from Antiochus Epiphanes in the past to the horn, the prince that shall come in the future. I didn't use the word Antichrist. See? Some say that this Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the one, of the prince that shall come, the coming prince. Let's use the title that Sir Robert Anderson uses for this man, the coming prince. See, there's a connection between both. And that's a principle of prophecy. There's always this principle that that some occasion in the past is the cause of giving a prophecy respecting future. And that's what happens here. But the fact is that from the latter days of the Greek empire in the past, there is a sort of jump to the future days. That means that in some sense, this coming prince has something to do with the Greek Empire. He stemmed from the Greek Empire. And remember, the Greek Empire has hardly anything to do with the Greek, because Alexander the Great lived in the eastern part of Greece, and he left Greece and he never went back. And that means that, in fact, Greece never was a part of the so-called Greece Empire. And the center of the Greece Empire was, in fact, Babylon. I told it in this play 3 years ago. Alexander the Great died when he was rebuilding Babylon. He wanted to make Babylon the capital of his empire, because he knew of the role that Babylon played in history. Babylon is the first of the time of the Gentiles, but Babylon was even before the Egyptian Empire, because Babylon already was more or less the capital of the world in the days of Nimrod. And that's the origin of all the nations of the earth, according to Genesis chapter 10. The beginning is always Babylon. See? And that's why Alexander the Great, he wanted to be in this series, you know. He wanted to be in the row. He wanted to be the heir of Nimrod, or the heir of Nebuchadnezzar. And he wanted to rebuild Babylon, which was a ruin already in his times. You see, already 150 years. And in that time, he was only 33 years of age then. He died. He erected an empire, and he was only 33 years of age. And he died, and nobody knows why, but we know he did something that was not good in the eyes of the Lord. Because seven times should elapse before Babylon should be the capital of the world. And remember, there was a band of brass and a band of iron around the tree, around the stump of the tree, a band of brass and a band of iron, not of silver. That means the so-called fall of Babylon, or the dismantling of Babylon, was not in the first year of the Medes and Persians, as sometimes is supposed, but it was later on. That's why there was not a band of silver, but of brass and of iron. And that means that after the Greek, after the Roman, and in some sense after the ten nations, Babylon again shall be the capital of the world. You see? And the days of the Greek Empire ended with the death, more or less the death of Alexander the Great, and it ended with the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. But prophecy goes on with the coming prince in future, and he shall, I'm sure, he shall be, of course, the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon. Babylon should be restored. Well, this coming prince can only be the king of Babylon. And then, I give it for free now, and then in Isaiah we have prophecies concerning Babylon and the fall of Babylon. That was not fulfilled in the past, it shall be fulfilled in future, and that's why it is in our Bible. And that it is applied to the future is clear from the fact that Babylon is mentioned in the book of Revelation, of course. But what I must say now is that I think the 2,300 days of 2,300 days of the transgression of desolation and so on, these 2,300 days are not only the days in the past, in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, but they are the days in future as well. The days of the desecration of the temple. See? And these days together, I think, I can't prove it, are together 2,300 days. And the rest, I'll try to explain the rest when we deal with the book Daniel as a whole. I don't know when. So, from Daniel chapter 8, I turn to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we have in chapter 12, a beast, as a matter of fact, a monster, with seven heads and ten horns. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. There appeared another wonder,
which is a sign. There appeared another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads.
Well, it's a beast of seven heads, and must be clear that the seven heads are a type of the seven empires of the Gentiles. And then seven heads, and then we find ten horns, and it is already clear from the foregoing chapters that these ten horns, of course, are on the seventh head of this dragon. Because these ten horns symbolize, of course, the seventh empire. We know that already, so there's nothing difficult. Well, this same dragon is mentioned in chapter 13. And there we find, in verse 1, I stood up on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. That's the same beginning as Daniel chapter 7. A beast out of the sea, which means an empire out of the Gentiles, having seven heads and ten horns. So, what I said concerning chapter 12 is true for chapter 13 as well.
Seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, which means the ten horns are, of course, kings. And upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard.
The beast was... See? The beast was a leopard, which means the beast was,
I can't help it, the Greek Empire. And then follows, his feet were as the feet of a bear. Not he was a bear, but his feet were the feet of a bear. And then his mouth as the mouth of a lion.
See?
And the dragon gave him his power. That's why in chapter 12 he is called a dragon, and his seat and great authority.
Well, now, remember, part of the beast was like a lion, part of the beast was like a bear, but not part of the beast was like a leopard. No, it was a leopard, and part of it was like a bear, or part of it was like a lion, but it was a leopard. That means it denotes, in fact, the Greece Empire. This is the explanation of Daniel chapter 8. Because this beast, of course, denotes the last empire. We saw that already because of the seven heads and the ten horns. It is the last empire, but it is a leopard. And there's the same structure as in Daniel chapter 8. We find Antiochus Epiphanes, who belongs to the empire of the leopard, and then there's a jump to the coming prince in future. The same is true here in Revelation chapter 13. There's a jump from the leopard to the coming prince in the future. He is a leopard. And that means that the last empire, according to Scripture, in fact is the Greek Empire. That means it is an empire with the Greek culture, but not centered in Europe, but centered in the Middle East,
with Babylon, of course, as its capital. And Alexander the Great died because he was too early. But in future, the same thing shall occur. The Greek Empire will arise again with Babylon as its capital. Then I go on to verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. As it were wounded to death. It looked like it was dead, but it wasn't. Because his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They didn't understand. Well, which of the seven heads was wounded and was healed? Well, because of the chapters we dealt already with, we must conclude that the fifth head is healed. Because there is the jump from the Greek Empire to the coming prince of the future. There's a jump from the fifth from the fifth to the seventh or eighth. It makes no difference at all here. But from the fifth to the future. The same is true here in chapter 13. There was a leopard. It was a leopard. The emphasis is on the fifth empire, on the Greek empire, the leopard. And is, of course, the fifth head that was healed. Not the sixth, not the Roman Empire, but the fifth. Well, then I go to verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. And that's exactly what we could have read in chapter 7 of Daniel. We didn't, because there was no time. And the same thing could be read in chapter 8 as well of Daniel. Then it is stated in verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him instead of God, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain, and so on. And that's exactly what we did read in chapter 8 of Daniel. The Jews received another religion. They were forbidden to serve the Lord, and they had to serve, in fact, this king. Just like the friends of Daniel had to kneel before the image of the king of Babylon in Daniel chapter 3.